turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It's great to be with you. It's great for those of you who are joining us online as well. So this morning I'm starting a series on Advent. And I was pretty excited, by the way, for the observance of Advent, you know, which is lighting the candles. And then I went to all of our major retailers, and apparently candles are on a carton container in the Pacific somewhere. And so that's all I could come up with. I'm really sorry. I was so excited now. But maybe I'll do like the one in the center, okay? There's supposed to be like four candles here. So Joey said, I've got candles. I said, well, you're supposed to be like colored candles. And so here it is. This is my Advent celebration. One candle in the center. Okay, there's supposed to be a green one today up here, right? Okay, just picture it in your mind, a green one, which stands for hope. Because remember, I'd like to talk about participating in hope. Participating in hope. You know, Advent, by the way, literally means the coming. And in one sense, Advent means that what we're doing is we're placing ourselves alongside the people of the Old Testament who were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the one who would deliver them. But we who have known the Messiah now, we're actually anticipating his return when Jesus will come and make everything right. And so it's not just about the second coming, though. It's also about what we sang about today. Advent, really, this coming is about saying, Jesus, would you come into my life more fully right now? Like, you know, surrender is not just this one-time act. Well, yeah, I surrender to Jesus. I think there are parts of our life where we say, Jesus, I surrender, but I'm surrendering more. Or I surrendered in this area, but I want to surrender in this area. So it's I surrender. We get to the place where we're singing this. I surrender all. So we say, come more fully. Come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so then it's looking forward to the time when Jesus will return and make all things right, which he started the first time he came. And so, you know, basically lighting the Advent candles is an ancient way of saying, God, the light's still on. We're waiting for you. We're anticipating. We're expecting for you to come. And so you say, why is Advent so important? I think Advent is really so important, especially in this year of 2020, because when you look back, this has been a year of major adjustments for us. I mean, most of us felt like that by the end of 2020, you know, the pandemic would be behind us. Well, now we have a pandemic that just doesn't seem to go away, right? Now it's morphed into another variant, another strain. And 2020 also began with a new presidential inauguration of a new president, presidential administration who was implemented new policies, including vaccine mandates and booster shots, and people have been let go from their jobs, right? That's a new thing that you probably didn't even think would ever happen. There's inflation. There's supply chain issues. Try to get hot cups anywhere, you know? Joy said, please pick up some hot cups. I'm like, I've been everywhere. Babe, I think we're going to have to use the regular mugs for people. We're still dealing with random acts of violence in our country. And there's still this current of social unrest. And I'll tell you what it's done. It's made life unsettling. You know, the new normal, which we even hate that word, new normal, has become pretty difficult to embrace. And I know, I've talked to people, and they said, listen, Nicholas, America feels like a foreign country, and I'm American. And sometimes it can just make your head spin. You're wondering, what kind of craziness are we going to face next? Because never even thought we'd be facing this. But what Advent says is that no matter how crazy the world is, God is with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to trust God to bring us through and to come through on his promises to us. God hasn't given up on this world. And the good news is that God is with us, that God always will be with us. And we wait for the time when he'll return. And he'll make the world right. He'll make the world whole. He'll make the world beautiful as it was always supposed to be. And so Christians have been celebrating Advent for like 1,500 years. So it's great to be able to be part of something that has not gone away. And they faced things that were even worse than we've faced. They know what pandemics are all about. The bubonic plague killed 1 in 3 people. 1 out of every 3 people. It decimated the population of Europe. They knew what it was like to face persecution in a changing world. But God says, listen, all of those things change, but I'm never going to change. And so I want to tap into something that has survived throughout the centuries. So by the way, since we're not really high church, we're kind of, I don't know, low church, meaning we're a little bit more informal. We follow the Christian calendar. We celebrate 2 holidays, Christmas and Easter. And but what I can say is this, is that in observing Advent, his coming, usually take, by the way, it takes, you know, 5 weeks, we're down to 4 weeks here, and but it involves these themes. That's where we're headed. The themes are hope and peace and joy and love. And so today I want to talk about participating in hope. So if you have your Bibles, I actually have the scripture up there if you don't, but if you do have your Bibles, it's great to follow along. Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple, which was required by law. And it says this, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Light for salvation to the Gentiles. And glory for your people, Israel. So hope is about expectation. Hope is looking forward to something. And you know, there's nothing quite like having your hope fulfilled. But there's a proverb also on the opposite that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, you know, we looked at hope this past year as a congregation. Romans chapter 15 verse 13 is a scripture that we committed to memory. We actually had a little song to help us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we all hope for different things. For some people, you know, I'm hoping for a new car. I'm hoping for a new job. I'm hoping for to meet someone special in my life. Well, I tell you right now, as big as your hope may be, Simeon's hope was like really big. He was hoping for the salvation of Israel. He was hoping that this nation would find hope. It was God-sized hope. And that's what our hope is all about as well. It's about the salvation. But what's that really look like, salvation? You know, God's plan of salvation actually began with a man named Abraham who lived in Ur. Funny town. Where do you live? Ur. And he called him out and he said, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. And not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to make your descendants a blessing as well. They're going to be as numerous as the stars are in the sky. And through you and through these people, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That was God's plan. God wanted to bless the whole earth, and he was going to start by this man and his descendants. They were going to be instruments of blessing. They were going to be a light on a hill. He says, I'm going to make them a beacon of hope. And people are going to be so attracted to that light, they're going to be drawn to the light, and that they would be part of the covenant, the promise that God has with his people. They're going to be part of it. I want everybody to get in on the hope and the blessing that I have for the earth. Well, it's interesting because hope always begins with a promise. That's why you hope, because you have a promise. God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Israel. Later on, he said this, if you'll just walk in my ways, if you'll observe my commands, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you that beacon of light. I'm going to make you that blessing, and blessing's going to happen through you. But if you don't walk in my ways, if you're consistently disobedient, and you don't follow those ways, instead of you being a blessing to those nations are going to rule over you. And you're going to be exiled. And you're going to be experiencing the oppression of being under pagan nations. And unfortunately, Israel really wasn't good at covenant keeping. They wanted to do their own thing. Not that any of us know what that's like, right? That was them, right? Those people. But over and over, God makes attempts to bring them back. He says, come back. And yet they walked away from God and from the covenant. So by the time Jesus shows up, listen to this. Israel had been in exile for 800 years. They were ruled by other nations for 800 years. Now, some of them were nicer than others. I need to let you know, by the time Jesus comes, they're ruled by Rome. Rome was cruel. It was very, very difficult for them. It was really hard for Jews who worshiped the one true God when they were introduced to a pantheon of gods that the Romans worshiped. It just didn't seem right. So over time, you can only imagine how their hope grew dimmer and dimmer and how their despair grew stronger and stronger like this. This is it. This is our life. It'll never change. It just didn't seem right. So after 8 centuries of being ruled, they finally figured out. They said, how do we get back on track? How do we get to blessing? How do we get to being a beacon of light? They figured out, we're going to need God to intervene. We're going to need hope to come into our lives through Messiah. So they pray, they begin to long for Messiah. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Come into our lives, break through. So that our hope and our hope, we'd have hope restored. By the way, Messiah just literally means anointed one. In Greek, it's the word Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. No, Christ meant Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah. So it was only through Messiah that the promises of God were going to happen and hope it would be restored, that it was Messiah was going to be the consolation of Israel. That was their hope. So Simeon had been promised, we don't even know when he had been promised this, that he would not die until he held and he knew the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel. So he lived with that promise all his life. Now he's an old man, but he's hanging on to that hope. And he says, I don't want to die until I hold hope in my arms, till I see the fulfillment of God's promise. In other words, I want to have the assurance that before I die, I will know that the suffering of Israel will come to an end. That's the hope that I want to have. And so the Spirit leads him to the temple. And the very same spirit, when Mary and Joseph are just bringing Jesus, who's an infant, there to the temple to be dedicated, and the same spirit that led him that day, Simeon, go to the temple, was the one who said, Simeon, that child is what you've been hoping for. That child is going to end the suffering of Israel. That child is going to bring blessing and hope where there's been despair. That child is going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to want to restore Israel. And so after seeing the fulfillment, he holds Jesus in his arms. He says, I'm good to go. I've held God's promise. God, you can take me home. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. Simeon was holding hope that day. It was for the salvation of all, for the salvation of Israel. The question is, what are you hoping for? And what are we hoping for as believers, as followers of Jesus? What are we hoping for? So, you know, if you survey the average American Christian, you say, okay, as a Christian, what are you hoping for? You know, they say, it's not a bad hope. This is what I'm hoping for as a Christian. When I die, I go to heaven. Okay, nothing wrong with that, especially given the other option. This is a good one. This is right. I'm hoping when I die, I go to heaven. That's my hope. Jesus is my hope. And that, I think, is what part of what salvation is all about. But I don't think that's all of what it's all about. Because now, there are verses in the New Testament that actually tell us that when we die, that we are going to be in the presence of God. There are a few verses, not a whole lot. I mean, one of them you'll hear at funerals. Jesus said this, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for me. Listen, so that where I am, you may be also. So that's pretty good news that when I die, I go to heaven. There's something extremely comforting about that. Especially when you've had loss in your life, especially if when you face death. I mean, for me to be at a funeral to say to a loved one, because they have placed their faith in Jesus, yes, they are going to be, they are in the presence of God. To be absent from the Lord is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's not like, okay, well, where are they? I don't know. They're in limbo. No, they're not in limbo. They're in the presence of God. And so it's not game over. You know, death is the final frontier. That's it. They're done. That's the end. No, they're not in some sort of middle place. They didn't quite make the cut, you know, so now you need to pray like crazy that they go up. They're not there. No, that's not biblical hope. And it's also not, and every once in a while you'll hear this. It's like people just, when death happens, they just say, well, it's kind of like the circle of life. Circle of life's a Hindu concept, which says that, okay, something dies, but something else is beginning to grow. So it just kind of goes like this. No, that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who said this, because I live, you too shall live. One of the most powerful things that you'll ever realize is, yes, it's true that salvation, the good news is that when I die and when someone who dies, who places their faith in Jesus, they will go to be in the presence of God. That's good news. That's the gospel. But it's also good news for us as well who are living. Because you think, well, I guess the only good news is when I die. No, there's good news here and now. Because this whole idea that when I die, I go to heaven, that is not the primary focus of the Bible. That's not the primary focus of what salvation is in the Bible. So, by the way, ancient philosopher, you probably recognize his name, Plato. Plato had this idea. He drew a distinction between spirit and matter, or the physical world. Basically, he had this like disconnect. He said, listen, this is the way it works. Matter is not really real. In fact, his followers thought that matter was actually, it was evil. But the only thing that was really good was the soul, because he believed that, yeah, the soul lives on forever, but the body, it's trapped, and it finally gets freed from this body that is trapped in this material world. This physical world is bad. This physical world is evil. And so in Plato's view, when you die, the soul lives on. You're saved from your material body. It's almost kind of like what sometimes we believe. Well, when I die, just my soul lives on and my body's here, and that's it. But I want you to think about this. Is salvation more than an escape plan? Because the God of the Bible is a God who is involved in this physical world. Remember, he calls out Abraham, says, listen, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing through the world. And then God uses the physical world as a means to saving people. He rescues his people from Egypt, and he does like these things like, you know, parting water and all these things to save his people. And then he goes on and he leads his people, and he protects his people, and he provides for his people. He shows up all the time, over and over and over. So we don't have this God just somewhere out there. It's a God who always shows up in history. And you know the culmination of him showing up in history? God says, okay, I am going to take on human flesh. I am going to become Emmanuel. Jesus is God with skin on. And he lives the human experience. Because God cares about this physical world. God cares about creation. God cares about people who have physical bodies. Because God said, yeah, I had a physical body. I did that. I know what that's like. And he cares about where history's unfolding and where it's headed. I mean, do you really think that God, who had such a physical stake in this world because he became one of us, that the end of the world isn't going to have a physical ending? It doesn't really make sense. That, yeah, when you die, yeah. What about here? What about now? What about you? What about our history? So, you know what? I was kind of raised with this disconnected belief system, you know, as a kid. So, we were really good. When I grew up in church, we sang a lot of songs about heaven. Because, like, people really, I remember these people, just older people, they had lived such hard, hard lives. I mean, we're saying, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And we did clap like that. We'll sing and shout the victory. And all the Zurellas are going, Amen, apart. You know, the Gloria Gesù. You know, he went to an Italian church. And it's true. But is that all there is? Is salvation God's great escape plan? And so, not only that, you know, we thought, well, you're only visiting this planet. And this is really not our home. You know, heaven is our home. And it's true, heaven is our home. And if you happen to be alive when Jesus returns, you better be in a good place. Because you want to go up. Okay, he's going to take everybody up. It's called a rapture. And if you weren't taken up, that was bad. Because when you were taken up and all those people were taken up, hell was happening on earth, right? That's the book of Revelation. You know, a dragon, a beast, you know, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast on your forehead. And don't take the mark whatever you do if you're left behind, you know? Because you're going to get martyred. And so this whole hope of salvation basically involved escaping the world. That was the only way you were really saved. You escaped. I want to tell you, I think there's good news that says this. Salvation is not just us when we die, we go to be in the presence of God. Salvation says that God has a plan that he inaugurated through Jesus. Because when Jesus came to earth, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That God's rule and reign is presently available to you here and now. And that what you're to do is, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And here's what I'm going to teach you to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Why? God cares for this world. God cares for matter. God became matter, right? And it matters. And so God says, listen, I want you, people need access to my kingdom that's available to them right now. So the hope that we have is not salvation from the world, it's the salvation of the world. It's not salvation that takes us away from history, it's God acting in history, God having these moments where he shows up. And that's what the incarnation is about. God becomes one of us. So matter's a good thing. Plato was wrong. But he wasn't wrong about everything. He said that matter is defective. Have you noticed that matter is defective? Just check your physical body, by the way, if you've gotten older. I don't know. Hair starts falling out, and you run out of energy. Gravity starts to win more. And what was a chest of drawers is not your chest in your drawers. And matter, it's been corrupted. So Plato was right. It's been kind of corrupted. It's broken. What was it corrupted by? First of all, it's corrupted by sin. But not just by sin. Paul names some things that have really corrupted humanity and corrupted matter. He talks about principalities and powers. There are these spiritual forces at work that God originally assigned to do his work in the earth, but they rebelled. And now they're doing all the bad stuff on earth. So between sin and these spiritual forces, matter's corrupt, but God hasn't given up. God's plan and our hope is that God's going to redeem all creation. He hasn't given up on the real estate. He hasn't given up on the earth. And so sometimes we get this disconnect. And again, the disconnect is really, it's not hopeful. It's like this: why would I set up chairs on the Titanic after I hit the iceberg? It's all going down. No, God says, wait a minute. There's hope for salvation, for creation. I'm going to redeem it all. And so Romans chapter 8, Paul describes what we're experiencing right now. And he says this: the entire creation, all of creation, is groaning like a woman in childbirth, waiting for the redemption, waiting for God to restore and to redeem. So the cry of childbirth, I remember, Joy had Kirsten at Stony Brook, you know, and so at Stony Brook, she was in a birthing room, but the birthing room did not prevent you from hearing sounds of people, women that were giving birth. Now, when you hear the groaning, all the guys are going, groaning, what groaning? All the women are here in the room are saying, yeah, we know about that groaning of childbirth. Like, there's a pain that's involved. And so, listen, it basically was saying, this world is not the way currently that it was supposed to be, that God intended for it to be. We're not supposed to be pandemic-infused. We're not supposed to have school shootings and riots and domestic violence and shortage and kids being mowed down in a Christmas parade. Creation is longing for God to intervene, and we're in a state of pain. Do you feel it? I'll tell you what, I feel it. Every time I hear the news, I feel it, more pain. And so God said, I've come to right what is wrong. And the good news is we don't have to leave the earth. The good news is not that we get to leave the earth to escape to heaven. The good news is that we get to partner with God, listen carefully, to bring heaven to earth. When Jesus came, what he came to do was to bring a slice of heaven to earth. And so in this corrupt environment, here's what we've been called to bring as much of heaven as we can to earth, to participate in hope. So the same spirit that was in Simeon was the same spirit that Jesus left with his disciples in the church. And he said, listen, you are the body of Christ. Where's his hands? Where's his feet? Where's his ears? Where's his eyes? Where's his mouth? And Jesus came to bring a slice of heaven into people's lives. And you know what he did? How he did it? He paid attention to people's physical bodies. So never once when Jesus saw a lame man say, "Hey, how's your soul going?" No, he said, "Rise and walk." When he saw a guy with a withered hand, he didn't say, "You know what, wait, just wait until you die. Things are going to be better." No, he took the withered hand and he made it whole. He addressed the needs of a person. So as the body of Christ, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're agents of hope by participating in the hope is laying the groundwork for when our king's going to come and finish it up. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we know in heaven there's no disease. That's why we pray for people, so that heaven would invade earth. And that's why God's given us the gift of medicine, is so that bodies would be made whole and they would be made well. We're pushing back the corruption. We know that in heaven there's no poverty. No, poverty dehumanizes people. And so what do? We push back poverty. So you saw the advertisement, by the way. We have the privilege of partnering with Pastor Lynn and Fountainhead Congregation. And it's a small congregation that over the Thanksgiving holiday gave away over 8,000 pounds of food. What's she doing? We're partnering because we support her, and you're supplying. You bring in supplies of food, and that food goes right there. What are we doing? We're pushing back. We're saying, no, this is not the way that God intended it to be. So we're bringing the kingdom in, a slice of heaven on earth. That's how we participate in hope. Jesus cares about the physical well-being of people. Jesus cares about our environment. Jesus cares. And if Jesus cares, then we ought to care as well. So we get a sneak peek, by the way, of what this world of ours is going to look like, because he cares about creation. He cares about creation. It's not like, well, just escape and let her all burn down here. I don't know. There's some interpretations of which says the earth will be destroyed by fire, right? So you can take that literally, say, yeah, it's going to burn. So maybe an asteroid will take us out, or maybe we'll take ourselves out. I don't know. That's not really good news. That'd make you really smile and live. Maybe you all want to go to heaven at that point, right? Please. There's another interpretation of that that says the earth will be destroyed by fire, which is the judgment of God, meaning but God's going to, remember, God cares about matter. God became matter. He was one of us, and he wants to redeem this. So here's a sneak peek, Revelation chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn there, just take a look. When God's kingdom comes in fullness, all of creation is going to be transformed. So this is like a metaphor, a picture. He says, verse 2 says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So it's not like, no, it's, okay, I don't know how to whistle very well. So you got the point, though. It wasn't, it's coming down from heaven. He says, well, what about that whole, like, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? There are two words in Greek for new. One is new as in recent, right? So be like this. Your old sneakers are worn out. You say, honey, I'm going to go get a new pair of sneakers. That's one word. The other word, kainos, does not mean that at all. So the other word means that there is something new as in different, as in restored, as in made new. When he says, I'm going to make a new heaven, a new earth, he's not saying, I'm getting rid of the other one. It's not that one. It's not the sneakers. We throw them out. No, it says the new heaven and the new earth is God's going to take and bring it down. He's going to make all things new. And so he says God himself is going to be there. And the rest of the passage, I'll paraphrase, it says this. And it says, There's not going to be any temple because God's going to be their temple. It's almost like we enter into the Emmanuel of God so that you know God is with us like we've never known it before. There's not going to be any night because God's going to be the light. And he's going to make all things new. And we get to participate in that now by bringing heaven to earth. Heaven to earth. And so, you know, there's no immorality in heaven. That's why we flee immorality now. There's no violence in heaven. That's why we swear off violence. Listen, I'm going to be happy when I go, when I die, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's great. But even greater is for what do I do now? And what do I do now is I participate in hope by bringing a slice of heaven on earth. So here's what Jesus said. He said this, you are the light of the world. You're like a city that's set on a hill. This is what he said to his people. You are it. So let your light so shine, so that people would see the good deeds that you do and they'll give praise to my Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Participate in hope. Push back the darkness. Push back the corruption. Work against those things. Just don't wait for it. Participate it. I'll tell you what, after 2,000 years where Jesus, you know, he ascended to heaven, it's easy to lose that sense of anticipation. It's easy to lose Advent, right? He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. It's easy to lose that, especially, by the way, when you're suffering. So John the Baptist, by the way, who is Jesus' cousin, was called. He says, my calling is to prepare the way of the Lord. And he does it. I mean, he's preaching and people are coming. They're repenting. They're being baptized. And he says, listen, it's not me. It's not me. It's him. I'm making a way for him. But, you know, John, by the way, ends up in prison. And in prison, he has this very interesting conversation. He says, would you please send word to Jesus, and just send word. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Sometimes when you're suffering, you lose that anticipation. You lose hope. He said, wait a minute, is this real? Is this really going to happen? Is this false hope or is this real hope? And so word comes back to John, yes, this is the one. I am the one. So Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel at a time when people were inconsolable. And his whole life was about just having this assurance that the suffering of Israel would last forever. But when he holds Jesus in his arms, he knows at that point the consolation of Israel has come. That's what we can be assured of. We celebrate Advent because we want the consolation, the assurance to know that, you know what? The best is really yet to come. But it's not just in the here, by and by when I die. The best is going to come when I begin to share what God's given with me to another person. It may be as simple as a phone call over Advent or the next 4 weeks. You give a phone call to a person that you haven't called. And the Spirit of God says, you know what? Call that person. Write that person a note. Go ahead, serve that person. Push back. I forgot to read this, but you don't mind if I go backwards in the message. But so we didn't celebrate Advent, the first week of Advent, but we did celebrate it because we celebrated last week Jesus coming into people's lives, and it was great. I just loved you guys. Second service, I forgot, so they didn't get in on this, but you guys were great. So this is what you said. This was just wonderful. I'm grateful to God for everything in my life, especially for God's love and forgiveness. I'm thankful for my beautiful wife and my home and everything we have, thanks to Jesus. And one of them said, I am thankful for his unconditional love through every mountain, through every valley, through every tear and triumph. God's unconditional love surrounds me and meets me every single day. There was one here that I just love this. I'm grateful for his breath in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for all of your blessings. May I never take the slightest one for granted. But there was one here that I wanted to share because this was like one of these ones that we're participating in hope. And it, I'm going to find this. Oh, it's right here. It's my last one. This is how I am grateful to God for. The Lord Jesus blessed me yesterday because I asked him. It was his birthday on November 27th. I asked him, and he gave me a kiss from my wife, Joelle, who's in a nursing home, and a long hug. And then my friends, and he names these friends, invited me over for dinner, and they sang happy birthday to me. What were they doing? They were being agents of hope, a slice of the kingdom, because that's what the king, nobody's alone in the kingdom. Nobody's alone. You know, whatever God has given you, you can be used to give people hope. God cares about this physical world. God cares about matter. God cares about your bodies. I had a very interesting conversation, Justin, with Kirsten on the way here. She was so encouraged. This young man has just an incredible ability to impart hope for getting your body and nutrition so you're feeling much better than you are right now. Justin being an agent of hope. That's all Kirsten talked to me about on the way here was, Dad, we got to do this. This needs to be a family project. That's just be good for you. You're slacking, Dad. What was that thing about matter? Dad, matter matters. Talk to Justin. He knows that matter matters. In terms of your physical body, it's just excellent at nutrition and the things that will make you feel good and function well. But that's a gift to impart hope, do you see? So hope doesn't mean that maybe that you're preaching like I'm doing here, but hope can be done by just serving someone in Jesus' name that's alone, and you contact them. And you say, listen, I just want to love you. Be an agent of hope. Because you know that promise that God said to Israel? He said, listen, this is what I've called you to be, a beacon of hope. That others would be attracted. They're going to be attracted to my goodness, who I am. And I'm going to use you to do that. So God wants to continue that through us. And he wants to do it with the light that we're going to shine. So several years ago, after Kirsten graduated from college, she did some recordings. And one of the songs that she recorded was, we used to sing this little song in church. Maybe you remember it. It involved this little light of mine. So we'd be, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And Jesus would even say this, no one takes a light and puts it under a bushel where it can't be seen. And so we used to sing, don't let Satan whew, it out. I'm going to let it shine. Because like this little light of mine, I need to let you know, there is nothing little about the light that you have. Nothing little. You have a great light inside of you. And Jesus is inviting you to participate in that light by letting your light shine. And let it shine brightly. So she's going to close out the service by singing that song. And by the way, she has some CDs out there that it's Christmas. They're yours. Just take them, okay? And just allow that light to shine. Don't let, because don't let COVID blow it out. I want to answer your question. How many of you can go through a day without a COVID conversation? Charles, okay, about three of you. Okay, the rest of us. Oh, I'm so done with COVID. Well, COVID's not done with us yet. I mean, I don't know what's happening, but don't let COVID it out. I'm going to let it shine, whatever it is. So she's going to sing that I'd like to invite you to for prayer. You know, despair is a real thing. And you may feel like Israel felt, inconsolable, because you feel like, Nicholas, things are never going to change. God wants to work change in your life. He's going to redeem. So we have a prayer team that's here. I'll invite you to receive prayer, but just listen as we hear about, it's not that little of a light. It's pretty big. So that light inside of you is not a little white. It's a big light. This is what God would say through Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you. God has placed light in you. Don't let that light